Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, good evening. Good evening, everyone. Good evening, class. This is Amazing Grace School of Ministry. This class is the Christian Empowerment and Counseling course. And certainly this is Empowerment class for May 9th, 2019. I want to say good evening. Again, I want to say that welcome. I'm your instructor for this evening, Dr. Maria Carey, Dean and Instructor of Amazing Grace School of Ministries, and especially with this class. I want to welcome you back. We've had a two-week break, so I am going to give you a brief overview of what we have been dealing with, and certainly I hope that you have been able to listen to the blogs. If not, just go to Will Thou Be Made Whole, Amazing Grace School of Ministry, and certainly you can listen to all the previous classes that we have had in this course. We are addressing trauma and its effects. So again, I want to welcome each and every one to this class. Again, like I said before, we're going to go over a brief overview, and I hope everyone can hear me. I'm going to talk into the mic. I forget sometimes when I put it to my side that you can't hear me. So we're going to get into class. Now, we've been talking about the effects of trauma. Certainly, we have talked about stress, understanding stress, your brain and your body, and the background of trauma or crisis intervention. But I know that we have been dealing with, especially not so much crisis intervention, but we've been dealing with trauma. So let's go into our overview, shall we? So basically, we have been talking about what's trauma. We define trauma. We said that trauma is the physiological, the psychological, and the sociological and spiritual harm caused by an external stimuli or withholding of the external stimuli, with the result in external and internal impairment. But in common terms, trauma is something that has happened or something that has occurred to an individual that has caused them deep-seated emotional and physical problems. So we talked about basic traumas. We talked about some types of trauma. We talked about disaster. And certainly if we look on the news and we see everything that's going on in society now, there is something happening each and every day. Over the weekend in Chicago, there were so many individuals killed. The explosion that happened where all those individuals in the plant lost their lives. So these things are traumatic issues. They are traumatic events that has occurred and will affect those individuals' lives. So we talked about another type is abuse. We see the five-year-old that was killed because of abuse. There's child sexual abuse. There's physical abuse. There's military sexual trauma. So there are physical abuse, and there's also neglect. And I did mention a little bit about trauma. Not trauma, but violence. Violence also. So violence also causes trauma. Terrorism causes trauma. War is a type of trauma. And certainly, we also talked about the diagnostical statistical manual. We went and we reviewed various types of diagnoses that are related to trauma. So it is the Diagnostic Statistical Manual 5, which is used in the field of psychology to diagnose and give an understanding of the symptoms of various psychological problems. Certainly, medical providers also uses this manual as well. So basically, there were some types. There were post-traumatic stress disorder, but first there was acute stress. And we talked about the various symptoms. We talked about that acute stress and post-traumatic stress disorder have really the same symptoms, but the difference between acute stress is that it's the beginning. It's the start. Post-traumatic stress disorder basically is 4 weeks or more. So acute stress is just up to 4 weeks. Post-traumatic stress disorder is after 4 weeks, and we gave the symptoms. We talked about what symptoms may come under acute stress and post-traumatic stress disorder. Certainly, I'm going to give them quickly. Acute stress, you get flashbacks, you get numbness, detachments, you get the absence of emotional response, you get a reduced awareness of your surroundings, you get derealization, and you get depersonalization, and you get anemia from the aspect of the trauma. Then, and basically when you look at post-traumatic stress disorder, it certainly affects people that have been exposed to traumatic events. And all of these are disorders that affect those individuals that have been exposed to traumatic events. So basically, it's a it's a debilitating condition that affects people who have been exposed to major traumatic events. Post-traumatic stress disorders are characterized by upsetting memories or thoughts of the ordeal, blurring of emotions, increased arousal, and sometimes severe personality changes. Post-traumatic stress disorder symptoms are generally grouped into four types: intrusive memories, avoidance, negative change in thinking, mood, changes in physical and emotional reactions. Symptoms can vary over time. So basically, if you listen, the symptoms that I just read for acute stress disorder are pretty much the same that I'm reading for post-traumatic stress disorder. And for the remaining of this class, I'm going to just refer to it as PTSD. Again, we talked about those intrusive memories, and the symptoms are reoccurring or unwanted, distressing memories of the traumatic event. And again, I'm not trying to go over or do a lot on this information, because we have also gone over this information in previous classes. So for this class, you need to know intrusive memories are reoccurring, unwanted, distressing memories of traumatic events, reliving the traumatic event as if it happened again, flashbacks, unsettling dreams or nightmares about the traumatic events, severe emotional distress or physical reaction to something that reminds you of the traumatic event. Avoidance includes trying to avoid thinking of the event or talking about the traumatic event, avoiding places or activities or people that remind you of the traumatic event. Then you have the negative changes. Now, the symptoms of negative changes are thinking and mood. Negative thoughts about yourself or other people or the world, hopelessness about the future, memory problems, including not remembering important aspects of the event or the traumatic event, difficulty maintaining close relationships, and feelings of detachment from family and friends, lack of interest in activities that you once enjoyed, difficulties experiencing positive emotions, and just feeling numb. Now, I just want to go back to quickly to symptoms. We went over a lot more with the DMS 5 in terms of trauma, and I'm not going to go over those again. Please go to the lesson and listen. And I want to talk about complex traumatic stress disorder. Now, complex stress disorder is sometimes referred to disorders of extreme stress, complex trauma. Describes the experience of a multitude or chronic, prolonged, developmentally adverse traumatic events. So meaning you have been exposed to so many traumatic events in your life that is now gone into complex traumatic stress disorder. Now, the DSM does not give this as a diagnosis. This is what psychologists have come up with to really identify or really begin to look at how a person reacts or how they begin to function when they have just been exposed to so many traumatic events in their life. So, again, it's not an official diagnosis in the DSM, but this is the person that has been exposed to multiple abuses, the incest survivor, child abuse, a person that's been raped often over many of times. So I want you to put that in your cap and hold on to it, because we will be talking about it again. And I want to say this while I'm on the line. If you have any questions, you can email me at drkerryphd@yahoo.com, or you can call me at area code 309-750-7584 if you have any questions. This is a review tonight because I want you to be abreast to what we have been talking about, and we have had a two-week break. So basically, last time we talked about brain structure, and we talked about how brain structure affects the way we deal with trauma. And we gave an understanding of how the brain is made up so you can understand what happens when the body responds to something in their life that causes them to either react. So you have the brain stream, the brain stem. The lowest part of the brain is the brain stem. So information passes from the sensory organs into the brain. So it brain stem, and this is the brain stem. So you got information that's passing from one area of the brain to the next. So then you have what is called, and I'm going to do this real quickly, you have what is called the amygdala. And the amygdala, you have one on your right side, you have one on your left side. So this is a almond-shaped neural structure that involved in the arousal, it producing and responding to nonverbal signs of emotion, anger, avoidance, defensiveness, and fear. That part of your brain reacts so fast and so quickly until you don't even know, you're not even aware that it's an operation, that it's has reacted to whatever is going on. For instance, if you're walking down the street, it's late at night, and somebody approaches you, that amygdala operates real quickly. It does something and it sends signals to the rest of your body, and I'm going to explain that right now. So then you have what is called the limbic system, which is part of the brain that controls emotions and helps with the formulation of memories. Now, there's the hippocampus, which takes the business of the hippocampus is to take sensations and ideas that's in your mind, and it stores them short term, and then it converts those short term memories to long term. If the hippocampus is damaged any kind of way in your life, then those short term memories don't become long term. So it's stored in the brain, and those short term memories can't get to long term, so the brain can't build new memories. But why is all this important? Well, I'm gonna tell you. So the hippocampus shuts down. So when the hippocampus shuts down and when the amygdala starts or starts to react or starts to function in our system, the hippocampus shuts down and it don't take those long-term memories, don't take those short-term memories and pass them on to long-term. So that's why when a person is dealing with trauma, and the amygdala has the body respond, because the amygdala controls and has the blood flowing, and it controls, it has your body react in such a way to either what is called flight or fight. So it gets everything moving. But part two of the limbic system is where the amygdala is part of. So that almond shaped neuron, it's a collaboration that's evaluates that stimulus. So that amygdala says, hey, what's coming in? That person is walking behind me. What do I need to do? It assesses anger, it assesses the fear. It's the emotions. It's that person is where you get that sexual arousal from. It's that early warning detector. So it says it arouses the body emotionally, physically, before you even understand. That's why I was saying that amygdala gets stuff happening before you even aware of it. So then what happens, it controls the automatic responses associated with fear, emotional responses, the hormone secretion. It's the brain's alarm system. It stimulates the region that feels fear, panic, and makes making making flee, making you flee from danger. It stimulates a burst of rage that makes you ready to fight. So then we talked about more about the hippocampus, which involves more in memory and the transfer of information from short term to long term. It files away memories. The hippo, HIPPO, connects the memory of your first day of work with information about the physical surroundings, the smells, the sounds, of the event. Now, the hippocampus and that cortex, its experiences are designed for long-term memory and stored in your hippocampus for a few years. Now, experiences are related again and again in your brain cortex. So those memories become permanently etched onto the cortex as long-term memory. But when that amygdala starts and gets into effect, then when trauma happens, see, the brain feels like, parts of your brain makes you feel like that you're experiencing trauma over and over again, because that amygdala shuts down everything in your brain so that it could tell your body, well, you need to fight or you need to run, but this is a danger. It's like the robots in that said, danger, real Robinson, danger, danger. That's what the amygdala does. It tells you that there is danger approaching. So, now, another part of your brain, there is the hypothalamus. Now, this is a small part in your brain, but it's busy. It gathers information from various sources. Now, those sources, you got your blood pressure, you got your skin temperature, you got how full your stomach is, what's coming in. It gathers information, your hearing, your smell, your optic nerve, which is your eye, toxins in your body. So the hypothalamus helps power to regulate. It has the power to regulate body functions. So your blood pressure rate, your pulse rate, your breathing, how hungry you are, how thirsty you are, your digestive system, it responds to pain. Sexual satisfaction, anger, aggressive behavior. It works on the nervous system, and it's pumping of hormones into the bloodstream to prepare the body to fight or to flee. Now, when the amygdala says hypothalamus, I need this body to function at a higher rate. I need blood flow. I need blood flowing faster. And because at this point, the body needs to survive. Okay? So, your body, now I'm going to read this, your brain and emotions. Your amygdala is responsible for gathering negative emotions such as sadness and anger, fear, and disgust. It works on non-emotional mental tasks, inhibitors, the amygdala, which is why keeping yourself busy can cheer up when you're feeling down. That's a good one. You can't choose whether or not we get angry. All we can do is to choose what we do with that anger. That's a sidebar. And this is just some of the information or some of the ways our body reacts. At a subconscious level, you will pick up clues. And the core of your brain and the brain stem work together with the amygdala and the hippocampus in the limbic system to determine what is the right response. So, again, you got emotions, you got trauma, you got angry. You got all these emotions that's happening because of the stimuli. And it has to make the right choice and the right decision on what it needs to do. So, the body's response. What happens? Now, the nervous system, once your brain has decided that there is a danger, it sends immediate nerve signals down your spinal cord to your adrenal glands, telling them to release the hormone adrenaline. You know, some people will say, well, you know, I was in a car accident and my wife was pinned down, and I don't know where I got the strength to open up that car and pull my wife out. God has made us so unique. He's given us, our bodies are so unique. He's given us resources. He's given us abilities. And certainly he's given us so much in this human body that scientists are still trying to learn various aspects of how unique we are. So once adrenaline has been increased and released, it increases the amount of sugar in your blood. It increases your heart rate and raises your blood pressure. And another thing that happens is cortisol. Without cortisol, you would die. But too much of it is not a good thing. It seems it makes your brain more vulnerable to damage, such as strokes, aging, and stressful events. So in short term, cortisol cortisol helps the brain to cope with life-threatening situations. However, if the neurons become overloaded with calcium, they fire too frequently and die, and they literally are excited to death. So here's the basic. When you look at fight or flight, basically our bodies operate on the premises shoot first and ask questions later. This priming the body for fight or flight happens literally in the blink of an eye. The alarm has been sounded and the anger has been ushered. Basically, our bodies operate on the premises, shoot first, ask questions later. Right now, at least, the reptile in us is fully in control. But when we look at trauma, and certainly we try to be in trauma, but traumatic events really take us off our square because it takes us out of our ability to function on a normal basis. So what I'm going to do right now, I'm going to take 5 minutes, and we're going to come right back. Okay. I'm back. So, we're talking about stress, and what I'm going to do right now, I'm sorry, we're talking about traumatic events. And certainly, those traumatic events can be extremely stressful to us. But we are dealing with trauma. We've talked about the amygdala, we've talked about the brain structure, and we've talked about how it affects us. Now, how trauma affects the brain. I'm going to give right now, I am going to give an example, but I want to make sure that you have all the information. So when we look at the effects of trauma, the body goes into a high state of emergency. The stimuli begin to arrive from sensory nerves and through the brain stem. The limbic system tells the hippocampus to stop normal functions, to go into emergency mode. So the body gets ready to fight or flee. The amygdala, in response, sounds the alarm to the hippocampus to stop what it's doing and send the neural hormones to the various parts. So that the blood can get flowing, so the adrenaline can get that cortisol to the parts of the body that will produce the sugar to raise the blood pressure so that body can function. Now, the thing about trauma is that you have intrusive memories, you have flashbacks, because we talked about the fact that in trauma, that hippocampus does not allow that short-term memory to pass to the long-term. So our bodies think that those traumatic events are still occurring because it never sounds off to the brain, the other parts of the brain, the cortex. It says, this is done. Let's process this. Let's move forward. Let's process this to long term, and let's deal with it. Well, it never gets that. After the trauma, you can't remember the details of the trauma because it never gets to the cortex. However, people can't walk away from the trauma because it's logged into the limbic area, which continues to stimuli over and over again, that stress reaction. So the amygdala never gets word from the cortex to stop the body. Never gets word that the danger has stopped to tell that body, look, let's go back to functioning normal. The alarm keeps going off over and over and over again. So let's get some examples, shall we? Let's go into some treatment. I think I've given you a lot of information about brain structure. Next week, I want to talk specifically about child neurobiology. Childhood trauma, I want to talk about that and give some input and treatment. But we're going to go to a book called Biblical Counseling. This book is by Dr. Tim Clinton and Dr. Ron Hawkins. If you're going to be in the field, if you're going to go to school and get more courses on counseling and treatment, then especially if you're a Christian, you need to have this book in your library. It's called Biblical Counseling. And certainly it has everything in it. The content has everything in it, from addiction to love and belonging, mental disorders, suicide, and certainly trauma. So we're going to the part on trauma. We're going to finish this class up with dealing with aspects of trauma, according to Dr. Clinton and Dr. Hawkins. So let's get examples or some examples of individuals that are going through trauma. Janet startled awake. Her heart was pumping and the sheets were tangled around her. For a few moments, she wondered where she was. The nightmares has been so vivid and the screams have been real. What has happened to me, she wondered. The accident was 3 years ago, but lately the dreams were more frequent. Again, we talked about the effects of trauma. We talked about post-traumatic stress disorder, about them intrusive memories. So here, and flashback. So here you see those responses or those symptoms in effect. Mindy, and this is another individual, has been in a circle of bad relationships over the course of her college years, often with older men. Only now is she beginning to understand that her desperate need comes from time when her father walked out on her mother. The moment is forever etched in her brain, and the pain is fresh as ever. So you can see any stimuli. This is a stimuli. A father walking out of a marriage and leaving his child. You can see how traumatic that event can be. It certainly will affect that child's life from that event on. So I want to give some definitions of key thoughts. Some events in life cause pain that goes deep and lasts a long time. These are trauma. A trauma would be considered a situation beyond control, one that shakes a person to a core. A trauma can lead to mental disorders or to suicide. Recovery is often slow. Flashbacks are common. Traumas may not even be remembered, but still influence people in certain unhealthy ways or cause them to make unhealthy choices. Those whose traumas don't get healed may grow up to damage others, even their own families. Traumatic events overwhelm the person's original adapting or coping mechanisms to life. Excuse me. With trauma, each component of the original response to danger continues to persist in an alternate state long after the actual danger is over. There are profound and lasting changes in physiological arousal, cognition, and memory. So when we talked about it, we already talked about the symptoms, and we talked about the fact that the amygdala don't pass that information forward to the cortex, so the cortex just keeps believing that the event is still occurring. So, and we talked about some symptoms, but this gives some even more symptoms, even breaks it down. So symptoms of trauma include anxiety and panic disorders, depression, intense fears, anger, loneliness, attachment disorders, flashbacks, helplessness, loss of control, threats of annihilation, panic, anxiety, flashbacks, and anger sometimes are labeled under the diagnosis of post-traumatic stress disorder. We already went over those symptoms of post-traumatic stress disorder. So the traumatic reaction occurs when the person is exposed to an intense emotional situation that threatens the life or the well-being of self of others. When neither resistance nor escape is possible, the human system of self-defense becomes overwhelmed and disorganized. Traumatized people act as if their nervous system has been disconnected from the present. They become hyper-vigilant. Traumatic memory becomes encoded in an abnormal form of memory, which breaks spontaneously into consciousness, both as flashbacks and as nightmares. Traumatic memory is not a verbal linear narrative, but can have a frozen, wordless quality. When high-level adrenaline and other stress hormones are circulating, the memories are deeply implanted. Traumatic memories may also be suppressed. And we talked about that in the brain. That's why I went over brain structure, because you get an understanding of why all of this stops. A person does not remember the traumatic event, but that subconscious brings the event back up in flashbacks and memory. Because God has blessed us, and God, this body, He's made this body so uniquely designed until it stores the events in our unconscious until we're able to deal with it. And unfortunately, with trauma, when we go to sleep at night, it still creeps in with those flashbacks and those nightmares, because our body wants to deal with it. Our mind wants to deal with it. It wants to process those bad memories or that event, that traumatic event, in a way that we begin to deal with it and we understand that that traumatic event is no longer happening. So when high levels of adrenaline and other stress hormones are circulating, the memories are deeply imprinted. Now, traumatic memories may also be suppressed. The intrusion of memory and the restrictions from a dramatic that does not provide a way to resolve the experience of the event and achieve balance. That's a lot. So when you look at traumatic memory, they are suppressed. And that intrusive memory is restricted. It's a restricted form. And it does not provide resolution to achieve some type of balance. So it's suppressed, it's not allowing you to deal with it. So it's no balance. It just keep coming up. It just keep being suppressed, and the memories nightmares and flashbacks and keep occurring because the event is hiding. And that person needs to begin to deal with it, to express those feelings, to begin to deal with those invasion, intrusive memories. So when we look at invasion trauma, and this book just breaks it down. I mean, it just packs this word on invasion, something that happens to a person that creates damage. Emotional invasion occurs when a person feels criticized, shamed, or blamed, either verbally or non-verbally. Physical evasion occurs when a person is physically abused. This form of trauma may also create permanent physical damage. The emotional effect of this can be expressed or experienced if a person lives in a home in which someone else is being physically harmed. Sexual evasion happens when a person is penetrated or touched in sexual areas in a manner that disrespects his or her personal boundaries and leaves him or her feeling confused and violated, which is rape. Spiritual invasion, and this takes place when when people are led to believe that they are unworthy of God's love and grace. Often rigid, fear-based religious teaching, even if it's well-intended, can have this effect. The result is shame that person cannot seem to take. Wow, that's deep. But I'm not even going to go even further than that. But I'm just highlighting it because it's a topic in this book by Dr. Clinton and Dr. Hawkins, and this is a very good book, Biblical Counseling. So now there's another one, and they break it up in types, and I'm going to give some biblical insight to this, but they also deal with abandonment trauma. Abandonment trauma is something that did not happen to a person, such as abandonment. Something did not happen to a person, such as not feeling loved, protected, or nurtured. This creates damage. abandonment trauma can be harder to recognize because the person does not know what he or she is missing or even having had it. Emotional abandonment occurs when love, attachment, love, attention, care, nurture, affirmation are not given. This results in profound loneliness. Physical abandonment happens when people's basic needs for food, shelter, and clothing are not met. People who aren't touched enough with hugs or cuddles will experience a form of this called touch deprivation. Another form occurs when people aren't getting enough information or modeling on physical self-care. Sexual abandonment occurs when parents and other responsible adults don't educate children about and model healthy sexuality. Limit of correct information can have a devastating result. Spiritual abandonment, and of course, this biblical counseling, so there's a lot of biblical information here. Spiritual abandonment happens when healthy spiritual teaching and modeling are not available. Now, the above criteria can overlap. Damage in one aspect of a person's life can have an effect in another. For example, any form of trauma that happens at the hands of a religious authority figure can create profound spiritual damage. So, understanding the nature of trauma, I want to talk about it, and then I'm going to give you some biblical insights, and we're going to go further than that. Again, this is a good book, Understanding the Nature of Trauma. Discuss what happened, and now we're beginning to move forward, and we're moving forward into treatment. Discuss what happened. If it can all be remembered, do this gently, as memories are probably very painful. Don't allow for any denial of what happened or the feelings about what happened. Honesty is clear. Key. This can begin with you as counselor, but may be better continued in the support group or survivors of similar trauma. Understand that you did not deserve the hurt that happened to you and that you didn't cause them. Depending on the nature of the trauma, understand the way you need to erect some boundaries with particular people so that you would not be hurt again. So basically, you have to understand that you're not counselors here, and basically all you're doing is just, as lay people, as good fellow Christians, persons that are here to help. We are called to help one another. We are called to give support. So if you don't understand something, then you call for help. Then if that person needs counseling, then you call for help. You can call 311 to find resources. And there's certainly websites that you can go to as well to gain insight into dealing with people that are experiencing traumatic events. So express your feelings. Express your real feelings. If you have anger at the perpetrator of your trauma, express it. And I want to encourage those that have experienced traumatic events and are listening to have a journal to write every day in, to express your feelings, express how you feel. It's helpful to work through those issues. This does not necessarily mean confronting them. There are symbolic ways, such as writing letters to perpetrators that won't necessarily be sent, which can be very powerful. If you're angry with God, express that as well. He can handle it. If you have grief over a loss experienced through trauma, express that grief. Okay? Know that you will heal. Healing will help with God's help. It is important that you engage in a process through which this will be possible, either in the future, either in further individual counseling or group counseling. If you feel like you need it, and you say, Dr. Carey, I need to know a therapist, then certainly you can give me a call at 312-309-7750, and I will refer you to somebody that is good at dealing with individuals that have been exposed and are dealing with issues of trauma. Know that you have hope. Know that you can be healed, and healing, you have the victory over trauma. You have the victory. God has given us the victory. And certainly Lamentations in 1 and 12 says, it is nothing to you. All you who pass by, behold and see if there is any sorrow, like my sorrow, which has been brought on me, which the Lord has inflicted in the day of his fierce anger. God does not leave our sides when we suffer. When we trust in God, we can change our perspective on life's traumas from why me to how can I grow from this. Certainly you want to say, how can I grow from this experience? And Jonah said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me. Eventually, trauma upon trauma calls Jonah to pray. God released Jonah and gave him the opportunity to fulfill his promise. Traumatic experiences can drive people away from God or to him. In both cases, a person may ask, why would God do this to me? Those who turn from God ask the question in anger and accusation. Those who turn toward God ask the question to learn his lesson, to learn his lesson for their lives. When traumatic experiences come, turn to God, not away. As Jonah learned, when my soul fainteth within me, I remember the Lord, and my prayer went up to you, into your holy temple. Jonah 2:7. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Jonah chapter 3, verses 2 through 3. Trauma changes people. Jonah had nearly died in the ocean. He couldn't help but be changed. And Jonah recognized the hand of God in his situation. And when all hope was lost, God was there. When Jonah found himself alive on a beach, he praised God who had given him another chance. This time God called Jonah, obeyed. Trauma changes us. Whether the change is good or bad often depends on how we respond. God uses our problems, our troubles, as a tool to shape our lives. So at this point, if you have any questions, certainly I want you to give me a call. I've given my number already. Next week, we're going to focus on more treatment and looking at how trauma affects children and good methods of intervention to help our children deal with trauma, because kids don't deal with trauma the same way that adults do. So again, we want to end this with prayer. And certainly there's a prayer in this book, and I want to read it. It says, "Your child is in a lot of pain today. Lord, remember a situation of the past that is still looming large across the landscape of his or her life, even today. We don't yet understand why you allow this to happen. What purpose it could possibly have, but we want to trust you are forging a stronger person through this difficult time. Father God, I thank you for this class. I thank you for this trauma class. I hope that somebody is touched by this class, Father God. I pray even now, God, that you move mightily in their lives, God. I pray, God, that you do something different, God. Even those that will listen to it, even those that will pick this class up in the future, God, give them the victory in the name of Jesus. Let them know that you are still in control. Let them know, God, heal, deliver, set free, Father God. Deliver, God. Use them to deliver somebody, God, that is dealing with traumatic situations, that have been exposed to traumatic events in their life. Heal, deliver, set free, Father God. You know the need, and we speak to the need. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Again, there are some websites I just want to give. American Association of Christian Counselors, www.aacc.net, N-E-T. Also, e-counseling, www.econselling.com. Again, this class has been addressing the effect of trauma and dealing with solutions and understanding brain structure in relation to how our body responds to traumatic events or that stimuli that comes into that we're exposed to, and our body has to either fight or flee. So I will see you on next week. We will continue to have another discussion, and we will continue to deal with this topic. Those of you that are taking this course for CEUs, you have tests to take. And those of you that say, "Dr. Carey, I just want to take it to hear the information," certainly you can give me an email at Dr. Carey, PhD, drcareyphd@yahoo.com. That's drcareyphd@yahoo.com. And certainly, if you have a donation, if you say, Dr. Carey, I just want to send you a offering to help with the expenses of this ministry, I will certainly appreciate that. You can send it to P.O. Box 48. But you can, I do have a Zelle account and a Cash App. Certainly, Maria Carey, and you have my number ready. But you can just send me a line via my email address, and you can do it that way. And my and I will hand out my P.O. box on next time we meet, and I can give you that information. Certainly. Oh. Well, I can give it to you now. P.O. Box 438-411, Chicago, Illinois, 60643. My P.O. Box is P.O. Box 438-411, Chicago, Illinois, 60643. You can address it to Dr. Maria Carey. You can make the check out to Amazing Grace Ministries, AGMI. So if you're making a donation, you're sending me a check. I do take all checks, make it out to AGMI, which is Amazing Grace Ministries. Again, thank you so much for listening in. Be blessed, and I see you all next week. Bye-bye.